Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to the Marrow of the Message. We continue our study in 1 Samuel, and today we're in our third message from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1, the first half of that verse. The title of the message is After Darkness, Light. We'll look at the entire chapter in this message today, but I'll read for you the first 10 verses of chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now, that lamp of God is the menorah, that seven-cupped lamp that burns with olive oil and produces great light in the holy place of the tabernacle. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. What a place for Samuel to be sleeping in the presence of God. I didn't see that until just now. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." In other words, go back to bed. But notice how eager Samuel is to obey. He hears Eli's call. He comes to the call. Oh, that we would learn to discipline our children, to teach them and train them to find our call inviting so that when we call, they come. Perhaps this would be great training for them when God calls them into service or giving them particular direction in their life. They'll be quick to say, "Here I am," to the Lord. Well, we read on in verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Notice the word "yet." This is critical. He did not yet know the Lord. It didn't mean he wouldn't know the Lord. In fact, it signifies that in time he would, as opposed to Eli's sons, who, it says very clearly, did not know the Lord. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Verse 8, "The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called for me.' Then Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy." So it would seem to me that when we read early in chapter 3 where Eli's eyes, it's noted that his eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, could yet see enough to know that it was the Lord who was calling Eli, or calling Samuel. So Eli told Samuel, "Here's what you do. Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. I wonder if Samuel lay there with his covers pulled up and his eyes wide open, just waiting and listening and waiting and listening. But look at verse 10. "The Lord came and stood there calling as at all the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" There was such a quietness in Israel. Quietness not from the clamor of the people rushing into Shiloh for worship. And it certainly wasn't for a lack of activity among Eli's sons and Eli and the servants of the priest in the temple. But it would seem as no one was listening to God. And how significant to see here that it says, Samuel says to the Lord, "Here I am, your servant. Your servant, speak, for your servant is listening." God had been silent. The word of the Lord was rare. No one was listening. No one was even trying to listen. If you remember, during the Reformation period of time, when the Reformation came, the proclamation of the word became supreme, became paramount. The doctrine of the supremacy of Christ was rediscovered in the great doctrines of justification by grace through faith were rediscovered. Light had come once again to God's people, and it came through the preaching of the word. God was no longer silent. For centuries, they had been in the Dark Ages. The church had been in the Dark Ages. It seems then that the word of the Lord was rare. The language that the word was being published in and spoken in was Latin. And the common person is, you hear stories of William Tyndale or Wycliffe, that they were concerned because the plowmen couldn't even discern the word of God. They couldn't read it. It wasn't in their own language. And there was darkness in Europe, had settled all over Europe at that time. But the word of the Lord was as rare there during the Reformation, it would seem, as it was in the time of 1 Samuel here. Our title of the message is After Darkness, Light. This was the motto of the churches under the preaching of John Calvin. In Calvin's Geneva, the motto was After Darkness, Light. After such silence where the word of the Lord was rare, now light is brought and comes through faithful ministers of the word of God as they expounded on these glorious truths that were rediscovered. Del Ralph Davis, in his commentary, reminds us, the three Reformed churches in Geneva swelled as God was pleased to reveal himself to his people as the word was preached. The people were so starving for the word of God that they flocked to hear the message of Christ expounded. John Calvin and others with him had determined that they would preach the word of God. They would bring the light, believing what the word says. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. 6 times a week, the message was expounded. At daybreak on Sunday morning, at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, at noon on Sunday, there was catechism or instruction for children. And then 3 p.m. on Sunday afternoon, another sermon. Then on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, the preaching of the word occurred at these three churches, or at least one of the three churches. And our text then, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we come into an age in history where God has been silent, but now there's a prophet that's been called. His name is Samuel, and he asks the Lord, or says to the Lord in a willing tone, "Speak, your servant is listening." Oh, that we would have servants of God who would go before the Lord and say, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Are you listening? Are you listening to the Lord? This light comes out of the darkness. And for 40 years in Israel's history, at least at this time when God calls Samuel, there had been 40 years, at least 40 years. I believe there were centuries of silence. It had been 400 years or so since Israel had come out of Egypt and came into the promised land. And Judges tells us that within a generation, those who came into the land forgot about the Lord. Darkness had settled over the land, and what a relief to hear what God was doing. So we'll look at 3 key points in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1. The first being, the Lord makes known his word to Samuel. Make no mistake, it was the Lord making his word known to Samuel. And then in obedience, in verses 19 through 25, I believe, 19 through 26, or sorry, 19 through Yes. In the second section, verses 19 and following, we see, or verses 11 through 18, I am so sorry. Samuel makes known the word of the Lord to Eli. And then finally, it's recognized in Israel that Samuel is God's prophet as Samuel makes known the word of the Lord to Israel. But notice first, God made known his word to the prophet. This was God's economy in Israel. God revealed his word to the prophet. The prophet revealed his word to the people. No one made God do this. There was no 24-hour prayer vigil. In fact, it says the word of the Lord was rare. It would appear from what we see about Eli and his sons and the people that the people themselves had no appetite for the word of God. Their ears were stopped up, and the water spigot had been turned off, so to speak, regarding the word of God. But God moved according to his goodwill and pleasure, according to God's sovereign grace. Israel had plunged into darkness by their own doing, and their only hope, if they had any hope at all, but as outsiders looking into the story, we see they had no hope except that God himself would orchestrate a revival. And for a revival to occur, Israel needed a word from God. If there's no word from God, then God will not speak. If there's no word from God, there will be no revival. The word of the Lord was rare in Israel because, bottom line, Israel was under judgment. Israel had refused to listen. Israel had gone their own way. Each did what they wanted to do. They did their own thing. There was an ungodly priesthood and an unfaithful people in Israel. And both people and priests, it would seem, preferred ignorance to the word of truth. They practiced innovative ways to reach God, or at least to have an air of reaching God. And this became a sign of judgment. The fact that they did their own thing, the fact that they were perverting and profaning God's holy name, a sign of judgment. I wonder if there's a sign of judgment in our own land today, in our own country. Well, certainly I believe there would be. We can look, as one brother in our church made note when we were having a discussion about if God's judgment had come upon our country in some way. And he said, yes, God's judgment has come. There have been 55 million babies killed since 1973, put to death through abortion. If that's not the judgment of God coming upon a land where he allows men to go their own way because they want to go their own way, then I don't know what would be. And for Israel, judgment had come upon her. We see that down through the centuries, Israel was willing to sacrifice their own children to demons, sacrifice their own children to idols. Would this not be the equivalent of abortion? And we would say Israel was under judgment. God's judgment was clear. In our own country, there used to be a cry for revival. I am not one to advocate planning a revival service for the sake of trying to, or with the intention of forcing a revival to happen. I think God provides revivals in his time and in his way, but nevertheless, even in my lifetime, there was often a cry for revival, a hope that God would do something, remembering the times of former times when in our country, God had done great works through, for instance, the Great Awakening, but that God would do something. But I don't hear a cry for revival, at least not much anymore. I think people have lost hope that there would be a revival. In fact, you could even say there's a disappointment that God isn't doing something. Friends, there are so many efforts that we put to work, the efforts to try to make God do something. If we plan a revival service, surely he will. Surely souls will be saved. But God's word tells us that it is through the preaching of God's word, or the proclamation of the gospel, that the Spirit then is pleased to work. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the message of Christ. Revival isn't a program. God's program for revival is not through innovation on our part, but through a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Our greatest revival, our greatest opportunity for revival comes as God is pleased to pour out his Spirit when Christ is preached. When the supremacy and sovereignty of Christ is proclaimed and made known, if God is pleased to do it, he will cause there to be revival. But if Christ isn't preached, there will be no revival. There became a revival in Israel's history, as we'll see as we go through 1 Samuel, because the Word of God was being preached. Before, when the Word of God was rare, there was darkness had settled over the land. Now, Samuel comes, and we'll see throughout 1 Samuel, he preaches, and then light comes. But as Christ is being preached, only then will the whole church be filled, if it is the will of God, be filled with a glimpse of his glory, with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Encourage your preacher, encourage me to preach the whole counsel of God, to preach Christ Jesus, to major on Him, to focus in on His cross, which, when we focus on the cross of Christ, brings out our biggest problem. And that is our problem within ourselves. That is sin. But when we preach Christ, we see that sin is being judged. I am being judged through by faith in Jesus Christ, who Himself stands condemned in my place. But revival can only come when Christ is being preached. And when Christ is being preached, should the Spirit decide to do it, He will make the glory of Christ unusually plain and clear. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "And so you find in every period of revival that the hymns of the church, the prayers of the church, are filled with thanksgiving and praise for the glory of Christ, and especially for His death on the cross, the glory of the cross, the wonder of the blood." These have to be the things we concentrate on, and as we seek to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, if there would be revival, God will cause it. I think of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He made a comment, if I remember reading this correctly, made the comment that he preached every message in hopes that on that day, through that message, God would be pleased through the Spirit to cause a revival where people would see Christ clearly and behold His glory. At Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church, it's our desire to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Everything we do is geared toward causing us or putting us in a position to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We purpose to make much of Christ. We pray for there to be a revival, that we would see Him more plainly and clearly. And as we do so, that we would then become a people pleasing to God, as the Spirit is pleased to work to sanctify us and transform us more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The problem for Israel at this point in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is that the word of the Lord was rare. The prophet Amos, years later, came to Israel because the people had ignored God. The Lord had announced a famine of His word. Amos chapter 8, verses 8. Chapter 8, verses 11 and 12 tell us that the people looked, they groped, they sought for a word, but didn't find it. They were starving for the word of God. In Psalm 74, we're told that God is angry with Israel. The temple has been destroyed. It's a record of the destruction of the temple. The city fell. But most unbearable, more than not having a city and more than not having a temple, there were no prophets. There was no one who had hope that a word from God would come. It was most unbearable. They were most miserable. We will be the most miserable of people. And perhaps you are miserable today because the word of the Lord has been rare in your own life. You've not put yourself under the preaching of God's word. You've not put yourself in the reading God's word for yourself. You've not put yourself in a position for the Spirit of God to work through the message and bring light to your soul. And you're in a worse place than you ever have been. Well, I plead with you, return to the word of God. As our church, I plead with the congregation, never tire of the proclamation of the word. When you see your pastor's arms growing limp and you feel that he's beginning to compromise, rather than blasting him between the eyes and stomping out of the church and quitting, pray for him. Encourage him to bring the whole counsel of God, that he too would never tire of the proclamation of the word. It's so easy to lean on programs and our plans and our pragmatic notions of what will cause church growth. We have to leave growth in God's hands. When we preach the full counsel of God and teach the word of God, God, if He is pleased, will cause a revival to break out and growth will happen. But we can't force God to it, but let's obey God and preach the word. Preach Christ and believe that whether He causes the walls to expand and the church to grow numerically, we can believe this, that God will, according to His grace, pour out a blessing on those who hear the word of God. There could be a revival in your own life, and I pray that there would be. But here in this, and we would, I would say this, we would see God break His silence through revival. Not that he's silent to all, but we could see perhaps a revival in our own land. Well, the Lord makes his word known to Samuel in chapter 3, verses 2 through 10. Now, it's tempting to focus on Samuel in this and encourage one another to become like a Samuel and be more like Samuel. But I think the most important thing is to focus in on the grace of God. First, in verse 4, it was the Lord who called out to Samuel. The Lord takes the initiative to call Samuel. Here we see the Lord's kindness and his patience. Why? Because Samuel didn't yet know the Lord. He didn't know that was the Lord calling him. So God in his kindness spoke to Samuel. Four times he called to him, and four times. And on the fourth time, Samuel knew it was the Lord. God was in no hurry. We see that from the time that he took. He was slow in ministering to Samuel, working at Samuel's pace that Samuel might hear. I think we see God being extremely gentle. How often we portray God in a very harsh and impatient way. That God's snapping his fingers and saying, come on, go, go, go. And he gets tired and he moves on to somebody else. That's not what we learn here. He had his sights on Samuel. He chose Samuel. And in God's time and in God's way, Samuel's eyes were opened. His ears were unstopped. His mouth confessed, speak, for your servant is listening. But I want to mention a word about Eli, and that's this. Samuel didn't know the Lord. He never had been called before. He mistook the witness of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit that was witnessing in his heart, he mistook it for the voice of Eli. And thank God, though, thank God that Eli recognized this and rightly led Samuel otherwise. That he would see and know that this is the Lord calling you. If he does it again, this is what you're to say. How often do we let our children languish in discouragement when they're convicted of sin, when they're stumbling and struggling through matters that could be the Lord speaking to them? And instead, we try to snap them into the right way. We try to jerk a knot in their tail, get them walking right, when maybe we need to tell them, this is of the Lord. This is conviction of sin. Here's what you do. The next time you feel that conviction, if you feel it right now, if you're sensing it right now, confess your sin before the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you, to save you, to give you strength and power. Ask the Lord to give you a new heart. Receive it with thanksgiving. I think this is what Eli did for Samuel. What a blessing from God he became. And just a few words on verses 11 through the end of the chapter. As God spoke to Samuel, Samuel made known the word to Eli. Imagine the first word that Eli would preach would be one of judgment against Eli, just reinforcing what Eli already knew. Sadly for Eli, there's no sign of dramatic repentance. He simply said, "He is the Lord, let him do what is good." Oh, that God would have a word to speak, even if it's a hard word for us today. A word that, as has been said, you've heard it before, afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. In the last section, verses 19 through chapter 4, verse 1, God spoke through Samuel so that the people knew that a prophet was among them. Light had come out of the darkness. God had spoken. And God still speaks. Isaiah chapter 66 tells us of how we should be preparing ourselves to hear the word of the Lord. This is what Isaiah 66 says. "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Do you find humbling yourself before the Lord to be difficult? Ask the Lord, "God, please forgive me for my pride. Humble me before you. And Lord, I don't tremble at your word as I should. And I hear your word. I see it. The light is in my heart. Help me to fear you, revere you as I read your word. Give your spirit. Make him work in my life. Your word to work in my life. That I would grow and change." And we would perhaps see God do a mighty work, not only in your life, but in the lives of many. After darkness, light. I pray that we will see the light of Jesus Christ more and more and more as we go through 1 Samuel.